gentlemen, please welcome Jesse Duplantis.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Give the Lord a big God bless you. Come on. Come on, you do better than that. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands up right now. Father, we thank you today. And Lord, we ask you to anoint our lips as we speak the word you have given us. We call those things that be not as though they were. All those that are watching this whole week, Lord, will be ministered to. They'll have spiritual nutrition, spiritual growth. Satan won't be able to recognize them when they walk out of this place because of the growth of who they are. We decree and declare it today in Jesus' name. Give the Lord one more. God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And you might be seated if you can't. Hallelujah. My wife is here. Kathy, keep standing. This is Kathy. Give her a hand clap. Hallelujah. The Lord has been so good and gracious. We just got here in the morning about an hour, maybe 15, an hour and a half ago, something like that. And God's been so good and gracious. We've just been preaching all over. But we believe in doing that kind of stuff. People ask all the time, why you preach so much? Well, so we can get out of here. That's the truth. When the gospel is preached to the world, the end shall come. Hallelujah. I want to get out of here. It's hot in Texas. I want to go. It's real Africa hot in New Orleans right now. It's 100% humidity, 90-something degrees. Oh, Jesus. Anyway, don't go. Praise God. How many people brought your Bibles?
Amen.
At your hand. Let me see your Bible.
Amen.
Hold all the Bibles up. Everybody look at all these Bibles. Look at them. Red ones, brown ones, orange ones, black ones. Got some with no covers on them. Good God. Hallelujah. I always do this here at the Southwest Believers Convention. I like to do it again. If you've never, ever been to a Southwest Believers Convention personally, this is your first time personally to be, stand up. We want to see who you are. My God. My God. Look at it. You may be seated. Where have you been? Good God. I came here when I had a little brown hair. You could have seen that. Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus is so good and gracious. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Colossians. The Lord gave us something through a conversation with Brother Copeland. We did this at the West Coast, but we got more light on it, so we want to continue to flow the way the Lord has been dealing with us to flow in these situations. Colossians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want you to realize something. I'm a man, I'm a thinker in the sense that I like hard questions. I really do. I don't mind people asking me very hard questions. Because I believe we need answers to them. Instead of just a slap on the back, just hang on there, God's going to help you. Well, we know that. That's not the issue, but we need a little bit more than that. But I've always been I've wondered for many, many, many years why we have Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalian and Presbyterian and Church of God, and Church of Christ and Word of Faith and Full Gospel and Assembly of God and Catholic and Roman Catholic and Church of God of Prophecy in Christ and you can just keep going on Amish and Mennonite, and they all call themselves Christians. But we have a very hard time getting under the same roof. We're very cordial to each other. We're not in unity, but we're in uniformity. They say, we have a lot of uniformity, but we have very little unity. Because once we understand unity and what it means, that's power. When you have that kind of power, it flows. But it's just amazing to me how many denominations, non-denominations, inter-denominations, all this whatever. You know, it's like one man asked me one time, what camp are you in? I said, well, let me just change your question. I said, there's only one camp of God, but there's many different tents. A lot of different colored tents. But really, that shouldn't be neither. Because we're not going to all these different places when we get to heaven. Now, if we can't get along here, then there's going to be another revolution in heaven when we get there. Something went wrong somewhere, somehow. And we like to answer that this week. In my day sessions, I'll be dealing with this. Of course, on the night session, I'll do something different. But in my day session, and I'm just saying this, I don't want you to miss any of my sessions. Not because I'm here, but I believe this is a word of God. And it answers some things that needs answering. So you're at Colossians chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. If you're people that don't know where that's at. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Notice how it's done in the faith.
as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, or in Christ, dwelleth, or habitates, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I want to go back to verse 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want to answer some of these questions here. So many people ask me many different things. You know, why some people get healed and why some people don't get healed. We were talking, me and Brother Copeland, I believe it was last year, up in his room. We were sitting there having some fellowship and things of that nature. We were just beginning to talk, and things begin to go over my mind. And I'm ever listening. I can be talking and listening at the same time. I've learned that by the kind of businesses I used to work for and things. I used to handle 8 phone lines at one time. So you had to think and talk all at the same time. So it trains your brain to be able to receive hearing everything. Sometimes Kathy gets a little mad at me. She said, "You're not listening to me." I said, "I can tell you what you said." No, I can't tell you what she said, because then she has to repent. But after that, you know, that's the rule. I can tell you exactly what you said. But act like you're listening to me. I am listening. I just told you what you said. But, you know, when you trained in that manner, you got several tracks going at different times. And that's just the way I was trained to do that, to do several jobs that I've done. And now, sometimes I don't want to hear what she got to say, so I just put it on mute. That's the part she don't like. She don't like the mute. Now notice it says, beware. In verse 8, beware. Warning. Warning. That is a warning here in the body of Christ. And me and Brother Copeland was talking. I said, you know, and he was talking about different kinds of foods. You know, because he knows a lot about foods and things of that nature. He really studies that out. He's very good at that. And, you know, I just eat it. That's why I look the way I look. And that's why he looks the way he looks. Anyway, don't say nothing. All right. And and he said, you know, they can take this food. Jesse, some of the stuff you're eating has been genetically altered. I said, okay. He said, sometimes that happens in the scripture. And when he said that, that went off of me like a shotgun. I mean, it just blew up in me. And I wrote this series up last year, but he said, the Lord said, don't preach this till you get to the believers' conventions next year. I said, why? He said, only believers can understand this. Come on. Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. So that's not, you know, just me saying, that's what God said, natural man receiveth not the things of God. I had one man tell me the other day, he says, you know, I don't believe in this prosperity stuff. I said, you must be really enjoying the recession. You must be really, he just looked at me like, I said, man, I bet you're waiting for a depression, huh? I said, what are you angry at me? Well, I tell you, I don't like what you drive or what you fly. I said, excuse me, why are you mad at me? I'm practicing what I'm believing, but you're not practicing what you're believing. I said, now you believe in poverty and hurt and all of a sudden you got a nice truck here and you got a nice house. I just can't wait till you lose your house and your truck. Because that's what you believe. Which is asinine, right? Notice that when they said it, the recession starting to bottom out, everybody go, oh, isn't that wonderful? No, you believe in poverty, you ought to be shouting. Go live under a tree in a cardboard box, get hold of a rat and call him Fred. Or whatever. You know, let him be your friend. Is that asinine? Is that stupid? Yet you need a good theologian to explain that to you. Some of y'all missed that right there. You need a good theologian to help you misunderstand the Bible. Not that I'm against education, because I believe in education. But see, this is a spiritual book, so you got to be spiritual to understand it. I want to talk in my day sessions, philosophy, the vanity of genetically altered Christianity. The reason why we have so many denominations, non-denomination, and interdenomination, we've been reading a genetically altered Bible. We don't want God as a reality. We want him as an opinion. You ought to write that down. That'll help you. See, God is not an opinion. He is a living reality. But you see, everybody wants their doctrinal creed to be what they want, so they genetically alter the thing. And yes, you ask people, what did God say? Well, I don't know what he said, but this is what I believe. Excuse me. I'm not interested in what you believe. What did he say? Now, if this is really real and really true, then we ought to be living in this. So let me deal with this verse here first. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So notice this. When you get into a philosophy, vain deceit comes. And then from that, it progresses to the traditions of men, to the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Before you know it now, you're homiletically, hermeneutically, philosophically, theologically taught. Which is nothing wrong if you do that from God's word, but if you do it from somebody's commentary, you got problems. Because supposing the person that's given the commentary doesn't believe in healing, then you up the river without a paddle. Because you got to just take what comes. So let's deal with that in these sessions. I don't want you to miss any of mine. And don't miss any of them. Not just mine, but all of them. But I'm telling you one thing. You're going to learn some things here. So write this down. Beware means warning. Philosophy is the word the Bible uses to describe man's religion. Now, in Mars Hill, when you hear about the Apostle Paul, they were philosophical there. They were, and he said, I noticed something about you. There's something called the unknown God. See, for years, I always wondered why God would kind of let people do things in the Old Testament, but he wouldn't let us do some of the things in the New Testament that I wouldn't mind doing in the Old Testament. I like some of the Old Testament. You could slap some people and the Lord say, okay. Let's just be honest here, you know. You know what I'm saying? You get mad, you know, it's just, wham, just knock them out, Lord Jesus. Eye for an eye. Then Jesus came up with this love thing. Which is the greatest of all the commandments. See what I'm saying? So it just seems like, then I noticed in the book of Acts chapter 17, God said he winked at those things because they were ignorant. He said, but once Christ came, died, resurrected, redeemed you, now you're held accountable for what the word of God has to say concerning you. That's why God winked at slavery. Because in that way of thinking, they were not born again as we are today. You see what I'm saying? But once Christ in you, the hope of glory, then you're held responsible for the word of God because now you have the mind of Christ. Oh, this is going to be good. I need a clock up here. I don't have a clock, so I don't want to take Jerry's time. Somebody might show me where a clock is, so I don't want to take his time. Write this down. Beware means warning. Philosophy is the word the Bible uses to describe man's religion. Now, notice this. People say, well, this is what I think. This is what I believe. No, what did God say? Well, see, most people can't tell you what God said. They tell you what they believe. But it may be contrary totally to what God said. Write this down. Religion comes from a genetically altered Bible. Faith has been replaced with man's philosophy. Now, how is that done? First, it is governed by the mind of the flesh instead of the faith-producing inspiration of the Spirit. Your Bible ought to be a faith-producing inspiration book, but it only must come from the Spirit. Now, I'm going to say that over because many of you are writing it down. Religion comes from a genetically altered Bible. Faith has been replaced with man's philosophy. It is governed by the mind of the flesh instead of the faith-producing inspiration of the Spirit. Now, and you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. A genetically altered statement is this. Well, you know, you can't expect God to heal you all the time. Because you know how God is. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. That's a genetically altered statement from a genetically altered Bible. Psalms 89, verse 34 says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that goes out of my lips. But I'm trying to get it, Brother Jack. Trying don't get nothing. I didn't try to come the fourth word. I did. If I would be trying to get the fourth word, I'd still be in New Orleans, Louisiana. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? You don't try to do nothing. I didn't try to marry Kathy. I married her. I mean, that priest would have knocked my brains out. Do you take this woman? I'll try. Go sit your ugly self down, boy. You don't try this. Now, I'm going to say something you may disagree with, but I'm not much on those signing those, what do you call those agreements before marriage? What they call them things?
Well, y'all know it, huh? Y'all signed some? Y'all signed some. What they call them? Prenuptials. Why? Because you're saying you're going to try this. In other words, when you take this woman, you take her. When she takes you, she takes you. That means the good with the bad. And it really ain't nothing bad. It's just sometimes in the world, things get bad. And it causes people to do bad things. So what does God say about that? He says, love her like I love the church. Woo, that's big. That's real, real big. But I prefer Old Testament. I ain't gonna lie. Because why? I want my way. But you see, I've been held to a higher standard. Not that I'm better, it's just that Jesus opened up knowledge for us. So he said, beware, beware. Some people say, well, you know, I don't believe in the rapture. We'll stay here. Enjoy yourself, because you're going to get your brains and your rear end kicked hard. I'm going out on the first load. I'm going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, you can do what you want to do. So while you're getting your brains beat out, I'll eat your dinner. And I won't have to get fat and all that kind of stuff. It's going to be wonderful. My Lord Jesus. So religion comes from a genetically altered Bible. So that's a net genetically altered statement, see? We know God said that. He said, if you would say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. Notice you got to tell your mountain where to go. You tell everybody else where to go. Why can't you tell your mountain where to go? Not doubt in your heart. This ain't got anything to do with God. This is you. See, we all waiting for God. Why don't God talk to my mountain? It's not his mountain. It's not his. That's yours. Well, you just can't. You can't dissolve the mountain. This is a genetically altered statement. You have to climb the mountain. And you get almost to the top, then you and Grandma slide down and kill each other. See, they want you to be a mountain climber. Religion genetically alters it from a mountain dissolver to a mountain climber. And they give you all this wonderful stuff. You learn a lot of stuff when you go up. Yeah, you bust your knees, you bust your hands, all this kind of junk. Cancer teaches something. You better hurry up because you're going to die. Cancer hurts. I've seen too much of that. That's a genetically altered statement. Here's another one. Give, but don't expect anything in return. That's another genetically altered statement coming from a genetically altered Bible. Because you see, they gave and they didn't receive nothing. But that doesn't make the word of God untrue because you didn't receive it. It says, let us not be weary. In what? For in due season. If you what? It says, be not deceived. God is not what? Now, you telling me if you don't expect to receive off of every seed you sowing, watch this, you are mocking God and saying God is not true, and you saying you got that from a genetically altered Bible and a genetically altered phrase out of some genetically altered preacher. What did God say? What did he say? Beware. Means warning. Because see, it sounds so intellectual. Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Columbia were great, great schools to put out clergy. Go read their history. And yet they're the most far left, completely almost denied God in every area of their lives now. Why? They got genetically altered. And it was done through philosophy. Theory. Then a theory became a fact. No one can prove it. Now, I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. You follow what I'm saying? Albert Einstein spent his whole life defending that he was not an atheist. Now, he didn't believe some of the things we believe, but he said, my God, every time I look up there, there is intelligent design that works perfect. And he used this statement all the time, if you read his life, was he said, God doesn't shoot dice. See, to the scientific mind, it's a gamble. It just happened. No, God don't shoot dice. Why would God shoot dice? If God would gamble, he knows what the end result is. Just bet on the right thing.
So religion comes from a genetically altered Bible. Faith has been replaced with man's philosophy. It is governed by the inspiration, or it is governed by the mind of the flesh instead of the faith-producing inspiration of the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture. You can't take out what you don't like. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And is what? Is what? It is what? Now, how many times you went to church and you didn't profit? How come your clock wasn't turned when you went to church? Woo! Because somebody altered something that should have not been altered. You should have been inspired every time you go to church. You went to church feeling good, came out feeling bad, should have stayed home. What happened? You were given all the nutritional value of the Word of God was stripped from you. And you had no taste of who He is. My Lord, Lord. I'm going to buy this tape myself. Jesus, help me. Write this down. Religious philosophy is a way of thinking. But Jesus is the way. See, Jesus or Christianity, they have genetically altered Christianity, but they've never been able to genetically alter Jesus. They're trying. They're trying to genetically alter Jesus as the Son of the living God because Mary was his woman and he had a baby out of wedlock. You hear it all the time. See, they're trying to philosophy. You know, twist that enough to get to the point. You start swallowing this, then you don't know what really is good and what's really bad. Most of you have never tasted real milk. You've tasted milk that come out the grocery store. Homogenized, pasteurized. I mean, if you took your past was just as bad, too. If you took a glass of milk, real milk, it's got cream on it. That's good stuff. Oh, no, that'll kill you. Now you're drinking milk that's blue. So thin, you don't even know what it is. Do you remember when you could go to dinner and not worry about cholesterol? You remember you could go to dinner and not worry about how many calories on the menu? You notice most of your parents outlived most of the people that are living today. Why? Cholesterol, I guess. I don't know. They just ate. No, what happened is we got into genetically altering food with chemicals and all kinds of, so that the apple would be pretty. So we spray it with something. It's called shelf life. We can carry it another 3 weeks. You'll buy it. We'll make more money. We don't care about your family, but we're going to make more money. I would just love to ask some of these food producers, do you have any children? Are you going to feed this to your kids so you can make an extra 2 weeks of shelf life? Genetically altered. Oh, is this good stuff? See, it's vanity. It's genetically altered Christianity. Religious philosophy is a way of thinking, but Jesus is the way. Now, John 14:6 says that if Jesus is the way, you can't get lost. If Jesus is the truth, you cannot be deceived. If Jesus is the life, then the devil can't kill you. If he's the way, the truth, he's not a truth or some truth, or I talk truth, he says, I am truth. So if Jesus is the way, you can't get lost. People ask me all the time, how do you know where to go? I get anywhere from 30 to 40 requests. A lot of people ask me to come all the time. Thank God for that. I've been waiting for the slowdown. Really. I mean, you know, my hair is white and everything. I think, you know, let some of these younger guys. Yeah, that's fine with me. That's great. You know, I don't have a problem with that. You know, but you know what? It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And God gives me energy. I'm just able to do it. Give him glory. I don't know. You know, but you know what? He's the way. Well, how do you know which one to go to? Oh, that's simple. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you in all truth. It don't have to do nothing with money. I may be in a church of 25,000, and the next day I may be in a church of 125. It didn't make any difference to me, because see, I'm debt free. Hallelujah. And I'm blessed in the city, blessed in the field. It ain't my fault. Don't get mad at me. It's not my fault. I accepted what God said. That if I would sow, I would reap. So I live by my giving.
So it makes no difference. And a lot of people say, how does he do those things? I don't read a genetically altered Bible. Here's a genetically altered statement from a lot of traveling ministers. Oh, they're going to get mad when I say this. I can't come to a church unless it's at least 1,000. See, because you're supposed to meet their need. That's why they struggle. Yet in 31 years of full-time ministry, I've never had a financial deficit. Now, I serve a Jewish God. We do good business. And I was raised with Italians. You do what you got to do. So with that combination, it works. Now, how did that happen? I don't do stupid things with your money. I don't do stupid things with my partner's money. I don't want to waste my money. Why should I waste yours? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I refuse to genetically alter something because I might want that. But after, if you keep drinking and eating, quote, religious, genetically altered food, when the real comes, you go, that's of the devil. Isn't that amazing? Can't believe that. Don't name it and claim it, people. Now, some people may have got out of line with that. That's some people did some stupid things. Blab it and grab it. You know, you word of faith. Would you like to be called word of doubt? You know, we didn't say that about you. Now, did some people go overboard in some areas? Yeah. Because, see, they tried to live on someone else's faith. When I first read The Laws of Prosperity by Kenneth Copeland, I knew it was a revelation sent to me by God. But I realized that it was not given to me. It was given to him. I got it secondhand. What I didn't experience with Kenneth Copeland experienced when God revealed that revelation to him. But you know what? As I studied it and meditated on it, then I began to receive it like he received it. But when I first heard it, I said, that's got to be crazy. I never heard of Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin. They used to call him Copenhagen. Remember that? I didn't even know what that was. We from South Louisiana, man. Then I found out with some of them, those things that make your blue jeans put a white ring on the back of your, what do they call that stuff? What is that? Is that tobacco? Yeah, I never did. That's gross, chewing, spitting tobacco. Lord. Whew. Now, I used to eat a lot of brownies with other stuff in it. Some of y'all, what was that? You don't want to know about that. Now, but I didn't understand that. So when people would try to, Sister Glory, they would say, you into that Copeland stuff. See, they were giving me a shot, and I went, thank you. Because I seemed to like everything he said. Then I realized I matched his words with God's words, and there was no difference. And I said, Or like Arsenio Hall. Religious philosophy is a way of thinking. Yeah, you're gonna meet that today after you leave here. But Jesus is the way. And if he's the way, you can't get lost. If he's the truth, you cannot be deceived. But if he's the life, the devil can't kill you. I have proven that many times in aircraft. I've had the devil try to kill me. I've been almost hijacked twice. It's funny. Devil just keep missing. Well, he missed his whole life. See, so when you understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. My television program is translated 14 different languages. Okay? I've been doing Spanish, 10 years, Kathy? Over 10 years, maybe longer than that. I mean, and in the Middle East, my program is translated Farsi, Persian, English, Hebrew, and Arabic. Now, what I do that costs me a lot of money is I have them match my lips. I don't want just a little thing going across. I want them people to think that I can speak Arabic. Now, the reason for it is so they don't move. They can hear what I'm saying instead of second getting it. You know how sometimes you got to kind of wait? You know what I'm saying? And I mean, I'm telling you, these people that do these things are very, very good at what they do. I mean, you ought to hear me when I pray. And I don't know what I'm saying, but it's good. We have Muslims call us, Muslims. And they said, if we want to talk to God, look, you talk to God. We want to talk to God like you talk to God. You talk to God so good, like as if he's just right there. Well, he is. I want to talk to God like you talk to God. How come I can't talk to God like you talk to God? I say, you're talking to the wrong God. Not only, I'm not being critical of Muhammad. I'm not trying to make Jesus look bigger or make Jesus look smaller by talking up Muhammad. I mean, Jesus can take care of himself. And I don't need another religious fight. They've been fighting for thousands of years. What they want is, how do you get to talk to God like that? That's what they want. Answer it. Don't you drive you nuts when preachers go on Larry King Live and they ask them a question and go, what are they going to ask you? Two questions, homosexuality and money. Take it to the bank, it's coming. So if you're going on Larry King, study. That's what they're going to ask you. Answer the question. Instead of trying to soft soap something. Just tell the truth. They'll say, we don't believe that. That don't change it. Still the truth. Jesus is the way. Not trying to make Buddha look bad. Or Muhammad. Or Hare Krishna. How'd you like to have a God named Harry? What's your name? Harry. Harry? I knew of a man who told me one time that he knew the name of Jesus' dog. I didn't know Jesus had a dog. He said, yes, moreover the dog. Is that stupid? But do you know that some people believe that? Twist it. It's the craziest thing you ever seen in your life. And we laugh at it. It's just silly. But it isn't silly because people actually believe stuff like that. Write this down. Religion never transforms you. We sure have had enough time for it to, but it hasn't. It conforms you. How does it do that? Its basis is experience and sense knowledge. Let me say it again. Religion never transforms you. It conforms you. Its basis is experience and sense knowledge. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, not your spirit, your mind. That you may prove, not God, that you may prove. Because, see, the mind is the mind, the will, and the emotion. So it has to have a natural answer in the brain here. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, God has made us fishers of men, Gloria, but we haven't done that. We've become keepers of aquariums. That's what the church world has become. Keepers of aquariums. Is the water, is the fish breathing? Is there enough oxygen? Is the temperature just right? Because, you know, we don't want to mess up. And I say nothing too strong here. Oh, Lord, you know. We're not fishers of men. We're keepers of aquariums. We genetically altered it. My Lord. And you know, aquariums are beautiful. But actually, it's prisons. Ask the fish. We have imprisoned fish. Yeah, but it's big. Not like the Pacific Ocean. Not like the Atlantic Ocean. Not like the Mediterranean Sea. Mm-mm. Not like the Indian Ocean or the Arctic or the Antarctica. It was so big that the whales of Alaska never meets the whales of the Antarctica. Do you know that? It's two sets of whales. Two sets of whales on the planet. They never meet each other. They come down to Hawaii. That's a pretty good stopping off place. And they have their babies. Because they want that water warm, so those babies can develop blubber. So when they turn around and go back to Alaska, and the mama don't eat for 6 months. I mean, she has that baby. While that's going on, they're not eating at all. And they have that baby, they treat that baby. You get close to that baby, she'll kill you in a second. But then when that baby begins to grow because of nutritional of milk, it's so powerful, they gain anywhere from 25 pounds a day. Then she takes them and sends them back to Alaska, and then they eat and eat and eat. Now, the Antarctica whales are down that way. They come up halfway, but they never get to Hawaii. They don't come that far. They come up around the South American area and all those kind of places, and they have their babies there. Then they turn around and go back. It's amazing how the intelligent design of what God has done. It's truly amazing. If you have a child, your child's like a salmon. He may go crazy on you, but all of a sudden, if you keep believing God's word, it'll kick in. I got to go back to where I was born. It just kicks in. Goes from a freshwater fish to a saltwater fish. Now, that's a change. Swims around, eats like a little, just he's good. All of a sudden, something hits. Bam! They call it the call of nature. No, I call it the call of God. Go back home. You must produce. See, that's the Eden blessing. Be fruitful, always producing. Multiply, always increasing. Replenish, use everything you got, but refill it. And then subdue, control your environment, or your environment will control you. Or salmon, when you get close, watch for the salmon sharks, because they're waiting on you. You taught this. That's my point. You see, religion never transformed you. I was a Catholic. I was a Baptist. I was a Methodist. And it never changed me. I became a Pentecostal. That's what Mama said. That didn't change me at all. Wanted me to speak in tongues. I had a hard time speaking English. I'm a Cajun. I don't speak in tongues. Kathy tried to get me filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember that guy? She said, he's such a heathen. You know, we got to get him born again. Finally, I got born again. Thank God for Dr. Billy Graham. Now, you remember this. After I got born again, I was completely genetically altered before I got born again because of all the religious teaching. It did not transform me. It conformed me to their thinking. I didn't know any other way to think. I was already altered. And I forget one time, Kathy and my sister, who's now in heaven, and her husband was going to pray for me to get the Holy Ghost. I said, I don't think I can get this. Oh, yeah, you can. So they laid hands on me, and they start praying, boy, spit flying. I said, I don't like this. Y'all spitting on me. And they thought if they could just pray a little louder, I might get it. I felt like I was back in Vietnam. See, I could hear, you know, whatever. And I started laughing. Kat said, shut up, you little heathen. Speak it out. What? Don't say that. Say something. Wait, you just told me don't say that. I don't know what to say. It was called tarrying. Is that right? Is that the right word? Tarry. Waiting. And waiting. But I had the best prayer for me. I had grandmas with 9-foot hair come at me. Someone just praying in the bottom of the arm, slapping me in the face as they pray. Just bad, son. Bad. I just couldn't get it. I really wanted it, whatever it was, but I just couldn't get it. Finally, my frustration said, this is not for me. Don't say that. Yeah, I'm going to say it. It's not for me. You can have it. And I tried to listen to some of these languages. Looked like they were genetically altered. Some sounded like real languages. But some of them were like this. I thought, now, where'd that come from? I bet that's one of them South African Holy Ghosts. One of them African. I would listen to those things. I said, I don't think that's a language. One guy went, ching, ding, 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 ding. Sound like an old Chrysler engine trying to turn over. Shing, ding, 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 ding. How many of y'all remember that stuff? Remember that? God help us. I said, I don't think that's the Holy Ghost. I said, I don't think this is right. I had no proof that it was wrong. But I just didn't think it was right. And them jerks. They could jerk, boy. Remember the jerk? It's the jerk. I can't remember how it is. I'd have forgot. Genetically altered. come back next week, you'll get it then. Oh, no, I ain't never coming back. I mean, I've been here since 7. It's 2:30 in the morning. Y'all done tore my hair off my head, spit in my face. I ain't coming back. Kathy said, you'll get it. No, I don't want it, Kathy. I don't want it. Till a cross-eyed preacher came to town. And my old brother, Brother Wallace. What was Brother Wallace's first name? Wallace Key. Cross-eyed. You couldn't tell if he looking at you. That boy, I tell you what, he liked them lizards. His eyes could... He could just see. I'm saying that because he's in heaven today. But he was a good man. He said, and he talked like this. And he scratched a lot. He would, remember that, Kathy? And I thought, he need a healing on his, something else. There's something on his body. Remember that, Kathy? Remember that, Kathy? I am not exaggerating. I'm just looking at him. Ooh, Lord. He said, anyone that come up here right now. And he would stop. I thought, now what is that? Well, get the Holy Ghost immediately. Well, Kathy's sister, jump up. Christine's, I'm going to get it. I said, I'm staying here. I said, you going to get, there's an itching. He got an itch. There's something on the man. I said, it must be a virus. I don't know what it is. And I thought, it may leave your hand. You know, I don't know. You know, man. Whoo, Lord. Kathy goes, go up there. Go. I don't want to go. Go. She just pushed me. Go up there. She just pushed me. Go up there. So I just stood by Christine. He comes right in front of me. Would you like to receive? Or would you like to receive? I went, would you like to? Would you like to? And after a while, you see people, you start going. It's the power of suggestion. Would you like to receive the Holy Ghost? I said, are you looking at me? Because he was looking over there. God is my witness. He said, yes, I'm looking at you. He said, I'm going to lay hands on you. And I thought, oh, God, I don't want that itching hand. Give me the one that does, the one that do the scratching, not the one that do the itching. I'd rather the one with the scratching part, not the itching part. I am not exaggerating. This guy was something, man. But he was anointed of God. So he put his hand over there. I stuck my head over there. Because I knew he was going to miss me. I see two of me, man. What else? You know, you cross your eyes, you see two. When that man touched me, I went, oh! I went, good God, what's that? And then I spoke in a language. I went, wow. And I remember thinking while I was praying in the Holy Ghost, that's what it feels like? See, my mind was still operational. And all of a sudden, my mind began to click. And everything. And I heard wrong, 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 wrong. Everything they had told me about that was wrong because it had been genetically altered. Jesus, help me, Lord. Do you understand? My mind was still operational, yet my spirit was being filled. My mind went, let's listen to this phenomena. And I don't know what happened to Christine or everybody else. I don't know. Man, I just prayed in the Holy Ghost. I mean, it was something. And then from that point on, even till today, I have a hard time praying in English. I start out in English, you know, Lord, but it just happens. It just, because it's full. And if you just touch it, it tilts, and it just spills over. But I remember my mind going, wow. It was beyond my induction and reasoning, my range and research. I was speaking spiritual things. Oh, it was wonderful. It was such a blessing. You see, but all that time, religion never did transform. It was conforming me to institutional living, religious institutional living. I know God said that, but that's a genetically altered statement coming from a genetically altered Bible. I know the Lord said that, but now you got to get your butt out the way.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
You see, because see, and they're trying to intellectualize this. Well, here's another thing. Well, God wanted to take the baby home. Genetically altered statement. He sends babies. He doesn't kill them. He's not a killer. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus couldn't go to funerals. He messed them up. He just walked by the casket in respect. Get up! Yes, sir. I never wanted to be dead anyway. I'm going home. Just walk out of there. Genetically altered statement. Lazarus! Oh, Lord. Martha said, excuse me, Jesus. Come here. Jesus. He'd been dead 4 days. He stinketh. That's a genetically altered statement. That's an intellectual statement. Is that true?
Yeah.
But is it fact? No. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Watch this. Genetically altered statement. Well, I know he'll rise in that day. He just told her, I am that I am. I am the resurrection and the life. But see, when you're so used to the false, when you hear the truth, it's absurd. Are y'all enjoying this? Now, I wanted to do something different. I actually wrote another series. I didn't want to do that because I love new things. But I'm getting more light on this. And I hear the absurdity of philosophy and genetically altered Christianity. Watch this. Black people can't worship with white people. Well, where did we get that at? How did that happen? Because the first person was able to get the Holy Ghost with the black people. Did you know that? They got it first. And then all of a sudden, splits came. Well, we got to do the white side of the religion and the black side. Now, how did that all come to pass? People, well, you know, they started putting their philosophy in their doctrinal creed. I remember one time I went to preach at a place, and I didn't have a long sleeve shirt on, but I had a coat on. So the man noticed I didn't have these, you know. He said, you have a short sleeve shirt? Yes. You can't preach in my pulpit. I said, my arms, just my arms, cannot, couldn't, wouldn't let me. Oh, if you don't think he was genetically altered. And never to tell people what to do, always told people what not to do. You'd ask him, what do you believe in? Don't believe in drinking. I didn't ask you what you don't believe in. What do you believe in? I don't believe in smoking or going to picture shows. I didn't ask you any of that. What do you believe in? Well, I don't know. I don't think women ought to wear pants. Why? It's man's clothing. It is. Well, go get a woman's pants to put it on. Is that asinine? That's asinine. Yet that's preached even today. Don't wear makeup. That's really of the devil. What's wrong with makeup? Nothing. There ain't nothing wrong with it. That's what you want to do. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, you, not God, you, he already knows, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Oh, you can't walk in the perfect will of God. Yeah, you can. Yes. You can't just be holy your life. Oh, yes, you can. Be ye holy, for I am holy. See, he didn't genetically alter that. But man and Christianity did. My Lord. Write this down. Genetically altered religion wanders in a diseased delirium. It really does. It wanders in a diseased delirium. It can never rise higher than its source. Think about all the teaching from Christ till now after the prophets. And then they shut that down. Remember that? Ain't no more. There's no more. Ain't no more. That's it. It's over. It's finished. And we went from a five-fold ministry through a three-fold. Do you remember that? Cut that off. That's genetically altered thinking. Genetically altered Christianity.
Then Satan put poverty in to control the finances of the world. He said, now the only way I can get the world to believe it is if I can get the church to preach it. Boy, and the church has done a good job on that. It got so bad that in 100 years of Europe's history, from 1900, or let's say 1895 to 1995, Europe went from 70, almost 80% Christian to less than 1% today. Those wonderful churches are now museums. It's like as if it was in the Bolshevik Revolution when they changed the churches in the, and I believe it was in 1914, whenever the Bolshevik, when communists took over. They turned the churches into museums. Isn't that amazing? In 100 years, one. That's what our intellectual activity, induction and reasoning, and range and research has done. Because we ate genetically altered spiritual food. If that's not vain deceit, I don't know what is. It's vanity. Let me say it again. Genetically altered religion wanders in a diseased delirium. It can never rise higher than its source. It's like this man telling me, he's driving a nice truck, Jerry. He's living in a nice house, but he's against it. I said, and yet he's mad at me because he says this prosperity stuff is of the devil. Yet I am practicing what I'm believing, but he's not practicing what he's believing. He's actually against what he's living and can't see it. Is that amazing? And you can explain it, brother, until you blew in the face. And they go, yeah. We look in the wonderful things that God created just in our solar system. Let me help y'all. Many people don't realize when you walk out today, I would like everyone when you walk out today after Jerry's services to look at the sun. Just look at it like it. Just quick. You think you saw the light? No, you're seeing what happened 8 minutes ago. You're not seeing it happening. You're seeing it happen 8 minutes ago. It took that light from the sun 8 minutes at 93 million miles flying, going at 186,000 miles a second to get here. 8 minutes ago is when you see that ray. So you're looking into the past. That's only in our solar system. We have supernovas that we're seeing now that happened 4 billion years ago, and the light is just getting to us. So we're always looking in the past. What did God say to the Apostle Paul? Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching out to those things which are before, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, Nick, when you go out today, remember this. You're seeing something that happened, if you look at the sun, 8 minutes ago. It took 8 minutes for it to reach your eye. Now, that's just our solar system. Because the speed of light is constant. Actually, they say when the speed of light is reached, time ceases. You're outrunning it. If we could travel to the speed of light, we would be younger. Hallelujah. And yet, we're going to fly faster than that. We're going to fly by the speed of thought. Boom, end of the universe. Boom. But right now, we look at, it's all theory. It's all theoretical. Theoretical physicists. E equals MC squared. Energy equals matter times the speed of light squared. We understand it. Albert Einstein's theory, 1905, when he produced it. Watch this. All these things. Gravity, what really it is. Ah, wait a minute. Can gravity bend light? That's impossible. Well, yes, it's called warp. You can warp it. That's where we get Star Trek and warp speed. Space, fabric. Space, the final frontier. Or is it? We have great astronauts. Why do we want to go back to the moon? We've been there. Let's go to Mars. We got to figure out how to go faster. To use light and gravity to our benefit. And you know what? If Jesus tarries, we will do that. Why? Because we were made in the image of God. We know how to create. But we get to a certain point that we want to take God out. It's called secular humanism. And we want to be God. And He doesn't exist. But He does. So let me go back to the blinking light. Beware. Warning. Warning. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Because people, once they begin to walk that road, they become very vain in their deceitfulness. Are y'all enjoying this?
Yes.
Philosophy, the vanity of genetically altered Christianity. And that's why we got all this stuff. And yet, if we would just come together in unity instead of uniformity, this would be finished. We're so far behind. If you don't think we're keepers of aquariums instead of fishers of men, they have over 6 billion people on the planet. We haven't, and we've barely touched the third. We are two-thirds behind in 2,000 years. So next time you think you're doing a great job, think about the world. So I love going into the world because I see the fabric. I see what God is saying. For God so loved the world, not just your community. That's why Jesus was a friend of sinners. I'm going to say something, you may get mad at me. But when you leave, you ought to make a sinner a friend. They're not going to stay sinners long. Just let your light so shine. I heard a young lady preach yesterday, which I really enjoyed. And her child walked up to her and said, "Mama, can I have a flashlight?" Her name was Christine Kane. I think she's from Sydney, Australia. Kathy had her as a speaker yesterday at our church. It's really good. Watch what the little girl did. And they went to Walmart. I don't know why people from, you know, from all over, they love to go to Walmart. Well, Walmart. They think, Walmart. Well, Walmart's a good store. Don't misunderstand. But they have better places. But they just, Walmart freaks me. Let's go to Walmart. Because you can go at 3 o'clock in the morning. Wow. I don't know. And watch this. So the little girl, she put the batteries in the flashlight. I love this statement. It really ministered to me. Now, the place is lit up like crazy, Walmart. You know. She turns on the light. Now, this is a prophetic utterance. I believe coming from God to all of us today. She said, "Mama, let's go find some darkness." When's the last time you were looking for darkness? Why do you think we have? I never forget the first time. Let me just say it. I never forget the first time that Kenneth Copeland asked me to do an altar call. I said, "What's the matter with him? It's a believer's convention. Ain't nobody coming up here in a believer's convention. It's a believer's convention. It's a believer's convention." But what Brother Copeland would say, "Jesse, go find some darkness." All of a sudden, I get up there, I put that flashlight on. Here it comes. "But it's a believer's convention." Yeah. Yes. Yes. But you don't know what's going on in people's minds. So genetically altered religion wanders in a diseased delirium. It can never rise higher than its source. Did you enjoy this? Yes. This afternoon? Give the Lord a hand clap for that. Now, tomorrow, I'm going to pick up this other part. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men." Boy, you won't miss my session tomorrow. Because that's more powerful than the Word of God. What? You got scripture for that, brother? Yeah, the traditions of men have made the Word of God none effect. And it's done through philosophy. Disease, delirium, genetically altered Christianity. You don't want to miss them. I'll give you one point. The views of religious philosophy make Christ less and lower than who He is. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Tomorrow I'm going to deal again with the vain deceit. I'll get back to the tradition men's on the next one. Less and lower than who He is. If we can declassify Jesus, that is Satan's philosophy through religion,
we can shut him down. You notice they're not doing the Buddha. They're not doing it to Muhammad, Hare Krishna, none of that. Why? Why are they only doing it to Christianity? Why, when people cuss, they only use Jesus' name in vain? Why is that? You ever heard anybody say Buddha damn? No. No. They use God. I just don't want him to say it. There's a reason for that. And by the time I get to the tradition of men, but when I finish this thing on Friday, the rudiments of the world. You're going to see this so plainly. From then on, you'll go, that's a genetically altered state. Boy, the no sale sign will come up. No, I ain't doing that. Give the Lord a hand clap. Come on. Oh, this is going to be good. I hope y'all don't mind me. I got a little bit more light on this, Gloria. I tell you what, this thing is perking. I'm like that Sanka commercial coffee. I mean, it's just been blowing up. And every time I see it, I go, God, look at that. And we'll see, when you know where the error is, you can fix it. When you know where the mistake is, you can change it. Instead of hunting and searching. Ladies and gentlemen, I have the honor of receiving the first offering of the Southwest Believers Convention here. And we're going to ask you to give graciously to Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. They're reaching people. They're changing lives. It's truly been a blessing. I know this couple very, very well. We're not only preaching together, we're also great friends. We enjoy each other's company. And yet, we don't see a lot of each other, other than our preaching times. But when we do get together, it's amazing how we act like kids. We just enjoy each other's company. I'll tell you why. Because everyone on this preaching docket are people of integrity and character. I'm telling you. And what we say, we preach. Your finances that comes this morning, or this afternoon, excuse me, in this meeting, is in fertile soil. If you want something to prosper, it must be planted in fertile soil. How many of y'all saw me on the program with John Copeland this week? Didn't we have a wonderful time? Amen. Talking about vision. Oh, Lord, it was such a blessing. Now, I have already done, I know the second generation, the family generation, the kids, but they're really not kids, they're grown up. Now I know their grandchildren, and now the grandchildren are married. Jesus, Lord, help us. What's next, great-grandchildren? Well, we plan on living a pretty long time. I guess there's nothing wrong with that. It's such a blessing. So we're going to ask you to give. We want to change somebody's life today. I'm going to ask you, your wallet is your flashlight. Look for some darkness. Let Brother Copeland's ministry save someone, heal someone, get someone out of the pit of poverty. God, it is the worst of the worst. If you're writing a check out, you make it out to KCM. If you need to offer an envelope, ushers, if you'll stand to your feet, would you serve these wonderful people? Got a great crowd this afternoon. Truly a blessing of the Lord. And we're just starting again. I think, I may be wrong in this, but I think this is my 19th or 20th year that I've been with Brother and Sister Colton. They haven't changed at all. Oh, I certainly have. I start looking at some of them videos. Lord, I had little gray hair when I came here. Grayish. Now it's just white. But it's still up there. Glory to God. We ask you to give graciously. It'd be wonderful to go over the budget the first service. It can be done. Hallelujah. You know, Brother Copeland says such nice things about us. He said, no, you hear him talk about it when he receives an offering for the speakers. He said, you know, they could be somewhere else. And you know, that's true. But we prefer to be here. We just enjoy being around believers. Let me just say this. When I leave on Friday, I will be tired. Woo, yeah. But I will be refreshed. I will be refreshed. I'll go, man, that Jerrysville, he shucked the corn there. Did you see Creflo? Lord Jesus, man. Glory, I tell you. Brother Cole, I mean, we are receiving also. And if you don't see us sometimes, it's not because we're not here. We may be in the back. There's a lot of things going on behind the scenes of this ministry that's truly amazing. So we ask you to give graciously. And you people that are in wheelchairs, let's just believe for y'all to walk out of these things and next time, believe it or convince you, be sitting right over here, just enjoying yourself.
Hallelujah.
Thank God that, you know, it's amazing me how many of you come. And there's so many people could come. And you have to struggle to come. But the other people, genetically altered religion. That's why people are walking away. That's why Europe has walked away. It's less than 1%. Isn't that sad? And yet Europe is the one that brought the gospel to America. That's what genetically altered Christianity, and it's done through philosophy, does. And get real vain with it. We'll deal with that in our next section. Then we'll get to the traditions of men. Oh, Jesus. You can tell I like that one the best. Because it just opens it up so plain. All right? Making your, if you're giving by credit card or charge card or debit card, there's a place on that envelope you can do that. If you do give in that manner, please seal the offering envelope so we can protect your identity and your information. You that are watching by the internet, ask you to do the same. There's a place you can click on and be a part of it. And you that are watching, don't get too lazy on us and not come personally. Yeah, it's wonderful to sit home and watch. That's not the issue. That's great. But to experience some, just to come. And, you know, and have fellowship with great believers. And you meet new friends. And it's more than just learning the Word of God. You deform relationships with people that for life. And it's truly nice. All right, ushers, go ahead and receive the offering this afternoon. I keep saying this morning, man. I've been running so much. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Quickly. Hallelujah. I didn't mean to take some of Jerry's time. Jerry and Carolyn, such good friends, such blessings of the Lord. While they're doing this real quickly, Kathy gave me I've only had one birthday party in my life. I made 60 years old July the 9th. Kathy gave me a surprise birthday party. I just knocked my socks off. I mean, not that Kathy wouldn't have given me one. I just was always preaching my birthdays. I've always been gone, you know. But this one I happened to be home, and we had people fly out from Paris and England. Wow, it flew to this. It was just such a blessing of the Lord. Jerry kind of emceed it. And it was just really, really fun. Some of my friends and just some of the things people did were, well, some of you are here. You know, I can't say thank you enough. Lord Jesus. It was just truly a blessing of the Lord. It just felt so good to be around people of like precious faith. Notice it's called precious. Woo! When something precious, it means valuable. Valuable. I like that. All right, if the bucket has passed you, stand to your feet, because we want to help the ushers as much as we possibly can, because that's a lot of work to do those things. Just stand up. We want to give 100% attention to Dr. Zavell when he comes. Hallelujah. Stretch a little bit. If you have to rub something, rub it quick. Now, with you being on your feet, would you give a standing ovation to my friend, Dr. Jerry Zavell?
Does he? Love you, man. Thank you. You can be seated. Good to be with you again. Southwest Believers Convention. Praise God. How many of you, this is your very first one? Would you hold up your hand? Great. So glad to have you with us. Hope it won't be your last. Amen. We have a good time around here. I was thinking this morning as Brother Copeland was ministering and sharing the word with us, I just began to reminisce about all the various speakers that have stood on this platform all these years, Gloria, of the Southwest Believers Convention. We had Oral Roberts, we've had T.L. Osborne, John Osteen, Norval Hayes, Charles Capps. I mean, we've had some wonderful speakers during these conventions and awesome times. And I'm glad I've got to make every one of them, praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Copeland and Gloria and Jerry have made every one of them. Amen. And I sure hope they invite me to do all the rest of them, praise the Lord. I love that story. In fact, it's my favorite story from Jesse. He's got a lot of stories, but my favorite one is the cross-eyed preacher. I'm telling you, I don't know how many times I've heard him tell that, and I laugh. I've cried my makeup off. One night, Carol and I were down at our lake house in Granbury, and she was in the bedroom watching television. I was in the den there, and she heard me laughing. I was in the floor laughing. She said, "What are you laughing at?" And I was watching Jesse on TV, talking about that cross-eyed preacher. And particularly when he put his head over there and had to, you know, move it over a little bit. That is so funny. And that itching, you know. In fact, I get a little itch myself right now. You know? That's a funny story. But I'm glad Jesse got filled with the Holy Ghost, aren't you? I'm glad I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. What a life-changing experience. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Back in March, actually March the 25th of this year, I was flying out to California to do a series of meetings in Southern California. And on the way out there, I picked up a USA Today newspaper and also a Wall Street Journal. I was just reading some of the articles as I was on my way en route to California, particularly Anaheim. And there was an article in the Wall Street Journal that got my attention, so I wrote it down. And, you know, I look at the newspaper every once in a while to get sermons and to find out what else I've been redeemed from, praise God. And then I move on to the important stuff like sports. And but this particular article from the Wall Street Journal, now this is March the 25th, 2009. This is what one of the secular writers for this newspaper, supposedly an expert analyst where the economy is concerned, financial matters, this is what the world is saying about its own system. The world's financial system has broken down. Credit remains constrained. Market and regulatory regimes have failed. And the old rules governing financial flows are approaching extinction. Now, that is not, you know, an article written by Kenneth Copeland for the Wall Street Journal. I don't even know if the guy's a believer or not. So this is not some, you know, preacher of faith talking about the condition the world system's in. It's one of their own talking about how bad and unstable that system is. And we've certainly seen that to be true over the last 18 months. Psalm 118, verse 8, makes this statement. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You could add to that and not take away from the meaning. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man and anything he's built. If man built it, and I'm talking about without God's direction, without God's guidance, without God's anointing, without God's spirit, then it is shaky, it's unstable, and it's unreliable today. No wonder the psalmist said, it's better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I am so glad that I learned 40 years ago how to trust God. Prior to that, I didn't know anything about trusting God. I'd heard the phrase, trust God, but most Christians I heard use it, said it in a negative way. You'd ask people, what are you doing? How are you doing? Just trusting God. I thought, well, that's bad. The way they said it, I mean, I hope I never have to trust God. They act like, and they said, you never know what he'll do. How can you trust someone that you never know what they'll do? You know, some of the same Christians that was praying that I'd give my life to the Lord were some of the Christians who were keeping me from it because of their attitude about God and about his word. You know, just trust God, but don't get your hopes up too high because you never know what he'll do. That left the impression with me that he might be schizophrenic. If you can't trust him and you never know what he's going to do, does that mean he wakes up in a different mood every day? When you pray, you want to be sure you find out if he's in a good mood? How do you tell if he's in a good mood? You know? And so those kind of statements from Christians were the kind of statements that was keeping me from giving my life to God rather than, you know, encouraging me to do so. But I found out, and it's just like Jesse was saying a few moments ago, that statement with that kind of attitude, we're just trusting God, pray we'll hold out to the end, genetically altered. Amen. But when you and I talk about trusting God, it shouldn't be, you know, in a depressing kind of attitude, but it ought to be with an exclamation mark at the end of it, praise God. Amen. What are you doing about this? Trusting God, thank you.
Amen.
And a smile on your face when you say it.
Amen.
And confidence in your step.
Yeah.
Amen. When I say I'm trusting God, don't feel sorry for me. Because I learned how to trust God 40 years ago, and 40 years later, it still worketh. Hallelujah. I'm so glad. I will never cease to thank Kenneth and Gloria Copeland for being obedient to God, coming to Shreveport, Louisiana 40 years ago when I was running from God, and preached the uncompromising word as they did that changed my life forever. I cannot say thank you enough. And particularly today.
Amen.
With the condition the world is in, as crazy as this world is that we're living in, I am so glad I know how to trust God. I know how to walk by faith. And thank God it still works after all these years.
Amen.
If you can say the same thing, give the Lord a good shout of praise. Amen. Amen. It's been exciting to me that while the world has been screaming worst of times, that I'm having my best of times.
Amen.
Personally, ministry, never been better.
Amen.
Best of times. And I have reason to believe that it's going to get even better, praise God.
Amen.
It's like everything that I've learned over these years, even though it's been working all these years, but it's like in these kind of times is when it pays off the biggest. Hallelujah. I learned how to trust God and not put my confidence in man. Amen. Another article I read, as I mentioned earlier, this was from the USA Today. And the title of the article was this: a small town loses a pillar, its only bank. With fewer than 700 residents, Gibson, Georgia, is not big enough to have its own hospital, not big enough to have its own jail, nor big enough to have its own Walmart. I'm not living in Gibson. They don't have a Walmart. Man, you got to have a Walmart. Huh? I'm like that person that Jesse was talking about earlier. I still like Walmart. I go in Walmart and I cannot believe that I have lived without all this stuff. Where has all this stuff been? I walk in there with a buggy. I expect to come out with it full. They love me at Walmart in Granbury, Texas. I don't shop at the ones in Fort Worth very much, but that one in Granbury, they love me there. He's here. He's got a buggy. Cha-ching, cha-ching, you know. And I get home with all that stuff and think, how have I existed without this? And particularly when it lasts all day, praise God. Okay. But this little town of Gibson, Georgia, 700 residents, was not big enough to have its own hospital, nor jail, nor Walmart, but for more than 100 years, it had a bank. Until last Friday afternoon when the regulators arrived to shut it down. Now, can you imagine the people of this community, particularly the people that live there now? Many of them probably grew up there. Their grandfather grew up there. And for 100 years, even though they didn't have a Walmart, a hospital, or a jail, one thing they could depend on when they got up every morning and went to town, so to speak, they knew the bank would be there.
Now, you know, you just kind of grow up thinking that anything that has been here 100 years is going to be here forever. You know, my directors in the U.K., when I go to the U.K., and it's mostly just preaching from one meeting to another, but every once in a while I get to go out and do a little sightseeing, and they'll take me to buildings that are not hundreds of years old, but over 1,000 years old, you know. And they get tickled at me when I bring them over here and show them something we have in Fort Worth that's been here for 50 years. You know? That's nothing to them, you know. But, you know, you just kind of grow up thinking that if something's been here for 100 years, then more than likely it's going to just be here forever. But one morning, these people in Gibson, Georgia got up and went to town, and their bank was no more. No wonder the psalmist said, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I would have never dreamed. Growing up, I was born in 1946 in Mississippi, Vicksburg, Mississippi. My dad worked for General Motors all of my young life. He was a paint and body man. He moved us to Shreveport, Louisiana in 1951. Because the Chevrolet dealership in Shreveport offered him more money than what he was making in Vicksburg, and so he moved the family to Shreveport, Louisiana, where I actually grew up. He went to work for General Motors, the Chevrolet dealership. A few years later, my dad went to work for the Pontiac dealership. A few years later, he went to work for the Buick dealership. He worked for General Motors. There was one time that he worked for a Lincoln dealership. And, of course, I grew up, you know, General Motors was just a part of our existence because my dad worked for them. In 1953, the Chevrolet division came out with the Chevrolet Corvette. And they sent my dad to school and taught him how to work on Corvettes. He became a Corvette specialist. When I'd come home from school as elementary school age, my dad had a garage out behind our house, and every day when I would come home, there'd be a 53 Corvette in there. Later, there'd be a 57 Corvette, and my dad's job was tear it apart, put it back together until he could do it in his sleep. They even had him go out and deliberately wreck it and rebuild it. It was fiberglass. Not many people knew how to work fiberglass. So I grew up with a General Motors mentality. We drove General Motors cars. I was a Chevy man. Every car I had growing up was a Chevrolet. I just, you know, thought in terms of General Motors. And I never would have dreamed growing up that I'd ever hear the day that General Motors might be on the verge of shutting its doors. Did you? Not only General Motors, but Ford and Chrysler, too. I mean, you know, it's been touch and go with the three big automakers in the U.S. over the last 18 months. There were times when we didn't know from one day to the next if they were going to open their doors. Many dealerships had to shut down because they were on the verge of bankruptcy. What kind of time are we living in when, you know, landmarks like General Motors, Ford, and Chrysler are on the verge of shutting their doors? They just announced a few months ago, Pontiac is no more. If you ever wanted a Pontiac, you better get one now. They're not going to make them anymore. They're done. Over 85 years, they built Pontiacs, but no more. That's the kind of time we're living in. Everything that man thought was here to stay is proving to be unreliable, unstable, you can't depend upon it. And no wonder the psalmist said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We don't know what the Dow Jones is going to do from one day to the next. We don't know what's going to happen on Wall Street from one day to the next. And right now, I don't think the Democrats know what to do. The Republicans don't know what to do. The liberals don't know what to do. The conservatives don't know what to do. The world don't know what to do. And half the church don't know what to do. But I put my trust in the Lord. And not in man. Hallelujah. And you know what? It's working. Hallelujah. I was flying to Tanzania back in November of last year. We had about 25 of us that were going over there. We have we have offices there and churches and Bible schools, and we've been doing work there for many, many years. And we had a team of about 25 people we were taking over there, pastors and lay people that we were going to put to work in the field, and we were going out and drilling water wells in some of the villages, taking food to the Maasai tribes, and also doing a graduation for our Bible school. We had about 200 Tanzanian pastors that were about to graduate, doing a pastor seminar, doing an open-air crusade in the evening in the central part of the city of Arusha, Tanzania. So we had a lot of things we were doing and looking forward to it. So I got on the airplane out here at DFW, flew to Amsterdam, and then from Amsterdam on into Kilimanjaro and started our work there for about 10 days, something like that. In DFW, when I got on the flight attendant came by with newspapers. She handed me a USA Today. I'm sitting next to a total stranger, a man I don't know, never met before. He doesn't know me. I don't know him. He's reading a paper. I picked up this USA Today. And one of the articles had to do with the charitable organizations in America that were suffering with their contributions because of the bad economy. And he was talking about some major charitable organizations like United Way, Red Cross. They were all reporting that they were suffering financially because of the economy. And then it said that a number of churches that they had surveyed, that they were also reporting losses or contributions were down. A number of ministries that they surveyed were saying the same thing. Well, as I'm reading this, I forgot for the moment that I was not on my own airplane. I forgot that I was on a commercial airliner. And I just said out loud as I read that. I just said it loud because I can talk as loud as I want on my airplane. I just said out loud, that will not affect me. And the guy next to me said, what? And then that's when I realized I'm not on my airplane. And I said, well, as a matter of fact, this article. He said, what is it? So I read the article to him. He said, so what? What's that got to do with you? I said, it's not going to affect me. He said, well, why would you even think that it would? I said, because I'm a minister and I have a charitable organization, but I am not agreeing with this article and it's not going to affect me. Amen. His exact words, whatever. And he turned back and looked at his paper, and he and I did not talk for the next 10 hours. He said, whatever, real sarcastically. So we were got over into Tanzania. We'd been out a few days and doing what we had been sent there to do. Terry, my daughter, was with me, and my granddaughter, Cassidy, over there was with me. And one day, Terry went into the business center of the hotel to get on the computer to check her emails. And she came back and told me, she said, Dad, the office back home thought you'd like to hear this report that we just received one of our largest contributions this year. While you're over here doing this and ministering to the poor, we just got one of our largest contributions we've received this year. I wanted to find the guy on the airplane, look him up and say, whatever.
Amen. Amen.
Bless the Lord. Amen. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And if you hadn't figured that out yet, you better figure it out real quick. Because, you know, all the newspaper can do, all the media can do, and all the politicians can do is speculate. They don't know. All they can do is speculate. All they can do is propose a theory. But God's word is not theory. Amen? You can depend upon it. I like what Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Hallelujah. Amen. It will stand forever. You are not going to turn on CNN one day and right down at the bottom they have that little flash breaking news, God's kingdom is no more. Jesus has been dethroned. God died. You'll never see that. He is eternal. His word is forever. His covenant is everlasting. And His promises are sure. Hallelujah. And that's where I've got my confidence. And thank God it's working. Hallelujah. I want you to go with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 6. While I was there in that series of meetings in Anaheim, the Lord really ministered to me and encouraged me to do a fresh study, a new study. Or I should say study again on God, our source of supply. And the more I studied it, the bigger it got. It got bigger on the inside of me than it did the first time I ever heard it. And so I'm going to be dealing with that in all of these day services that I do. God, our source. And I trust that what I'm going to share with you will do the same on the inside of you that it has me. I remember the first time I ever heard that phrase, God is my source. I didn't hear it first from Kenneth Copeland, even though later I heard him say that many times. But the first time I ever heard that phrase, God is my source, was from Oral Roberts. I turned on the television set one time and Oral Roberts was preaching, and at the end of his program, he offered a little book entitled The Miracle of Seed Faith. He said, if you'll write to me, I'll send you this book. I'll send it to you absolutely free. Well, that was exactly how much I had. And so I wrote and asked for the book, and he sent it to me. And in that little book on the miracle of seed faith, one of the principles that Oral Roberts taught was God is my source. In fact, just in the last few weeks, I had my secretary to call up there at Oral Roberts Evangelistic Association and find out if they had some old tapes from Brother Roberts where he had taught that, because I wanted to hear them. And I haven't got that yet. I think they're still looking for it for me. But they did send me another copy, free, of The Miracle of Seed Faith. Hallelujah. And in there, once again, the principle of God is my source. I read that book just a few days ago, just like I read it 40 years ago. And it did the same thing on me, on the inside of me a few days ago that it did 40 years ago. God is my source. Look at your neighbor and say, God is my source. Now, when God is your source, you don't ever need plan B.
Amen. Amen.
Because He is a source. No, that's wrong. He's not a source. He is the source that never runs dry.
Amen.
See, a source can run dry.
Yeah.
But the source never runs dry.
Never.
You know, you may, in a jam, you know, in a mess, you may have always been able to go to Uncle John. Uncle John always bailed me out. But what are you going to do when Uncle John runs dry? What are you going to do when Uncle John says, hey, I need help now? Oh, you know, I could always depend on Aunt Mary. But now Aunt Mary's struggling. What are you going to do? Well, you know, Mom and Daddy always help. But now Mom and Daddy, you know, their retirement's been eaten up. One article recently said that over $2 trillion has been siphoned out of retirement funds in the last 18 months. So what's Mom and Daddy? What are you going to do if Mom and Daddy can't help you anymore? Well, I can always sell something. What are you going to do when you got it all sold and there's nothing else to sell? See, a source can dry up. But the source never dries up. It always reminds me of when we moved over here to come to work for Brother Copeland. My daughters, Jerry and Terry, they were both just really young girls. They were 3 and 2 years old, I think, something like that. And we lived next door to Carolyn's mom and dad. Her dad had built this house that we bought, and it was next door to the house that he built that they lived in. And, of course, you know, like grandfathers and grandmothers, when their grandchildren are about to move away, they got really emotional about it, particularly Carolyn's daddy. I could not figure out what was wrong with the man. He cried and he cried and he cried. He stood there in the driveway as we're all waving by and just cried like we had beat him. And I'm looking in the rearview mirror as I'm pulling away, and her daddy was a basket case. I said, Carolyn, what is wrong with your daddy? We're just moving 180 miles. But I was taking his granddaughters away from him. Well, I didn't understand that until my oldest daughter took my grandchildren to California. And I was a basket case. I had to call my father-in-law and apologize to him. I said, if I'd have known it was going to be like this, I'd have never moved. You know. But I remember when we first got to Fort Worth, Carolyn's daddy, Olin Creech, he called the girls one day to talk to them. He was missing them. And he said, now, girls, this is your grandpa. And said, now, you know I love you and I'll do anything for you. And this is the way Olin Creech talked. He said, now, girls, if your well ever runs dry, you just call Papa and Papa will take care of it. That meant, you know, if Mom and Daddy don't have it, and you don't have it, Papa's got it. But the way he termed it was, if your well ever runs dry. In other words, he's saying, I'll be a source. Well, I didn't know he'd told them that. And so, you know, we'd been here for a while, and man, we believe in God for bread, we believe in God for milk, we believe in God for gas, we believe in God for everything. You can't imagine the old car I had. And you can't imagine the house I moved into when we first came here. I think we moved in just before they were condemning it. It cost $100 a month to rent it and a $100 deposit, and that took everything I had when I got here. Had no refrigerator, no stove, no dining room set. We brought everything we had in a U-Haul trailer. And some of it bounced out of the trailer on Interstate 20. I saw it in my rearview mirror fall out of the trailer onto the Interstate 20. I was so ashamed I just left it in the highway. I didn't even go and pick it up. It was junk. And so we believe in God for everything, you know. And Jerry Ann, my oldest daughter, this was, you know, maybe a year later or so, something like that. She saw this dress in a store that she just thought she had to have. Well, man, this particular dress, actually any dress, was not on the priority right now. Bologna was. Something to eat, you know. We don't have money right now to buy extra dresses just because they're frilly and pretty. Right now, we need some bread. We need some gas in the car. I mean, I'm not kidding you. One morning, you know, I got up not knowing where we're going to get our next meal. And how many of you remember when you could sell Coke bottles, turn them in for deposit? I walked down the road picking up Coke bottles and took them to the store and got enough money to buy some bread and bologna. So dresses with frills, that was not a priority. So she said, Daddy, I want this dress. And I said, sweetheart, we just can't buy that dress right now. There's other things we're believing God for. She asked her mama. And mama said, sweetheart, we're believing God for the necessities right now, and that's just not a necessity. So we didn't know it, but she wrote to her papa. And here's how the letter began. The only reason I knew because he called me and read the letter because he got such a kick out of it. And it said, Dear Papa, my well has run dry. Boy, I made his day, you know. Dear Papa, my well has run dry. There's this dress I want, and she wrote this all out, you know. There's this dress I want, and Mom and Daddy can't buy it for me, and you told me if I ever needed anything, if my well ever went dry, to call you. And then she said, and this dress cost, and whatever it was, and she said, and if the Lord leads you to buy it, I'll believe for your return. Well, she was looking at him as a source, because he told her if your well ever runs dry. Well, I got good news for you. Our Heavenly Father is our source. And if your well ever runs dry, He is the fountain.
That's right.
He's the reservoir.
That's right.
He's where it all begins. Hallelujah. And He wants to be your source of supply. If you believe it, give Him a good shout today. Praise God. Amen. Now, look at Matthew chapter 6, if you will. You're familiar with this, but let's look at it again. Jesus speaking, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? The Message translation says, you count far more to Him than the birds. Have you noticed lately? I mean, some of you may be staying in hotels nearby and you walk over here and to the meetings and so forth. Have you noticed when you walked over here today that you didn't have to watch out and keep from stepping on thousands of dead birds who died because of hunger? I don't know that I've ever seen two dead birds in the same place. And if I did, I don't think it was from hunger. I think either somebody shot them, could have been me, or they ran into a glass window. I have some that are dumb enough to do that down at my lake house. Every once in a while I'm just sitting there and all of a sudden I'll hear something, you know, with this A-frame, and I'll hear something hit the window. Look out there on my deck and it's a bird. Dodo didn't see the window, you know. Now just think for a moment. I realize this is a, you know, real simple illustration, but yet at the same time, you'd be surprised the number of simple people that are here today. Including me. I have to have it simple, praise God.
Amen.
God says that He takes care of the birds. How many thousands of birds live in your city alone? And not one time have you ever heard on your evening report, good evening, breaking news, thousands of birds have suffered from hunger in our city. Not one time have you ever heard that. In fact, I've got to where every time I see a bird pecking around out in the yard, picking up something, you know, around an outdoor restaurant or something, that somebody, a crumb from a sandwich or something, I immediately think the source is taking care of his own.
That's right.
Birds get taken care of. And Jesus made a point to say, and how much better, how much more worth are you to God than them?
Hallelujah.
And if God takes care of all the birds, then how much more can He take care of you?
Right.
Notice what it says. The fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I believe you could sum up in just a few words all of those scriptures and that teaching that Jesus just gave us with these few words. Don't worry, God is your source.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Don't worry, because God is your source. Look at least two people and tell them, don't worry, because God is your source. Did you notice the number of times Jesus said, take no thought? You could translate, take no thought, don't worry, don't fret, don't be anxious, don't be filled with anxiety, don't get burdened down with care. Notice the number of times he said that. Do you suppose he's endeavoring to make a point? Don't worry. Look at your neighbor and say, don't worry. Was an old song said, don't worry, be happy.
Amen.
Amen. Don't worry. Why? Because Jesus is endeavoring to get across to us. The reason we don't have to worry is because God is our source. And he is the source that never runs dry. Can you say amen? In the literal Greek, this phrase, take no thought, which would imply don't worry, includes the idea, if you've been doing it, then stop now. Take no thought. In other words, it's a command. Don't worry anymore. And if you have been, stop it.
Amen.
Let your neighbor and say, that's why you're here today, for that one word. Amen. Brother Copeland says, one word from God will change your life forever. If you've been worrying, then stop now.
Amen. Amen.
Now, if you don't have confidence in God as your source, then obviously your only other alternative is worry.
Amen.
Because you sure can't depend on man.
Amen.
You can't depend on what man has built, because it's crumbling and falling apart. So maybe you're justified in worrying if you don't know that God wants to be your source. But you don't have to be ignorant of that anymore. God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Well, you're not going to perish anymore, because you're going to get some knowledge. Hallelujah. God wants to be your source. I believe that theme is throughout the Bible. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That is acknowledging God as the source of it all.
Amen.
That means it originated all from him. You go to your dictionary and you look up the word source, and it will say, as one of its definitions, where it all originates.
Hallelujah.
In the beginning, God.
Amen. That's good.
Amen. In the beginning, God. I think it's interesting, the first verse, the first chapter, and the first book of the Bible, God is endeavoring to get across to us, I'm your source.
Amen.
I'm where it all comes from. It all originates from me. What do you need? I am the source. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
And then you go to the book of Revelation, and you will find in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the first. I am the last. What is it saying? Once again, he closes out the book with, I'm the source. Hallelujah. It all originates with me. And then I think it's interesting that he not only tells us in Genesis and in Revelation, but Psalm 118, verse 8, happens to be the very middle of the Bible. And it says it's better to trust in God than put your confidence in man. So what is he telling us? From Genesis to Revelation, God is saying, I want to be your source. I am capable of being your source. I'm the fountain that never runs dry. I'm the reservoir that is always full. I am your source. Hallelujah. Come on, give him a shout today. Amen. No wonder Jesus said, don't worry. Tell somebody again, don't worry. And see, usually the first thing that happens after that, yeah, but. Now, you heard Jesse a few moments ago. See, if you come up with anything that takes away from don't worry, then that was genetically altered. Amen? Don't worry. But you don't understand. No, you're not listening to Jesus. Well, I believe I have a right to worry. No, you're not listening to Jesus. Well, I know God takes care of you preachers. Well, if that's true, if he just takes care of preachers, why are there so many begging preachers? Why is there so many preachers having to go to manipulating?
That's right. Come on.
Why are there so many preachers that play on people's emotions? Why do we have so many preachers that are nothing more than religious con artists? You got to get rid of all your excuses. The command is don't worry. Now, I know you're not going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you're still worrying, then you don't really believe what Jesus said. Well, I believe it, but. No, see, there's that but again. Don't worry. And once again, from the literal Greek, the idea is, once you read this, stop doing it. And if you've been doing it, don't do it anymore. Say this to somebody next to you. Based on what you've just heard, you no longer have a right to worry. Amen. You no longer have a right to worry. Now, I wish we had monitors that we could wrap around your brain or your ankle or something. And when you walk out of here, we could monitor your worry level. But Brother Jerry, I just can't help but worry. Yes, you can. Jesus would never ask you to do something that he wouldn't empower you to do. Well, you know, all my family worries. I know it. Well, you know, I've been a champion warrior all my life. I know it. But Jesus said, don't do it. Now, isn't it amazing? If this had been a chapter on smoking, drinking, cussing, and running around, most Christians would adhere to it. See, religion says smoking's wrong, drinking's wrong, cussing's wrong, running around's wrong, but worry is acceptable.
Come on.
And that is not a license for you to start drinking, cussing, running around, and smoking. No, that's not what I'm saying. You know, if somebody come through your church, come through the back door with a fifth in their hand and turning it up as they went to sit down, I mean, the ushers would be on that person in just a few moments. Who do you think you are, man? You can't come into our church drinking like that. I mean, you'd usher him out. If somebody walked in there up to the front row, just smoking and blowing smoke everywhere, the ushers be on him in a moment to get him out of there. Some guy come walking down the aisle just cussing. I'm talking filthiest language you ever heard. Ushers be on him to get him out. Some guy come walking through there with another man's wife, and you knew that was another man's wife. Somebody be saying something about it. But the whole church can worry. And it's acceptable. And in fact, in many churches, the pastor's the biggest worry wart the whole bunch.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
He's worried about everything.
Come on.
Isn't it amazing? Once again, like Jesse said, that's genetically altered religion. Amen. Don't worry. Why? Because God is your source. You count far more to Him than the birds. You count far more to Him than the flowers. And if He takes care of birds and He takes care of flowers, then He's going to take care of Jerry. Hallelujah. And He's going to take care of you. Can you say amen? In the Message translation, it says, "Don't you think He will attend to you. Don't worry about missing out. He will attend to you. So don't worry about missing out." Why? Because He's the source. Now, once again, I know this is a little sticky, but we've got to deal with it. To worry in its truest form means you don't trust Him. To go around saying, "I trust God," but then worry, and let me tell you something about worry. You already know it, but just, you know, for the purpose of instruction. Worry is not always silent. Worry talks. You get to worrying enough, and you'll talk what you're worrying about. You'll start talking it. And to go around saying, "I'm trusting God," but you're worrying at the same time, then you just contradicted what you said. Because you can't trust God and worry at the same time.
Come on. That's right. That's right.
Amen. Amen. You can't truly say you're trusting God and worry at the same time. One of the meanings of the word worry from the little Greek, to strangle or to choke. To strangle or to choke. You remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verse 19? "The cares of this world choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." See, the cares of the world produce worry. You listen to all that stuff on television, read about it all, and if you don't have a strong word foundation, then the next thing you do is start meditating on all that you just heard. And meditating on it is going to cause you to visualize on the inside of you of how it affects your life. You're going to start seeing you being the next one laid off. You're going to be the next one losing your home. You're going to be the next one, you know, losing all your savings. You'll start imaging that on the inside of you. And you'll talk it. You can come right out of an inspired believer's convention and go to your car and start talking that stuff again. And what happens? The worry is choking the Word of God and preventing it from doing what it's designed to do. The Word of God is designed to bear fruit in your life. It's designed to bring results in your life. But worry chokes it. Worry prevents it from bearing fruit. I call worry a blessing blocker. Worry is a blessing blocker. It'll block the blessing of God in your life. And the bottom line is, God does not respond to worry. You ever notice that? I mean, you can just get down and really worry. And you can tell God how worried you are. But God doesn't respond to worry. God responds to faith.
That's
It's faith that moves God. You can go to God and say, God, don't you see how worried I am about this? That does not move Him. Faith moves God.
Amen.
Years ago, when I first left Brother Copeland's organization and got out there on my own, and we come up at a time where things got a little tough. Financially. And we'd moved in a new office building. Our expenses have gone up. We've got more employees. Our expenses have increased. And, you know, the income was not matching the outgo. And eventually, your upkeep becomes your downfall. And boy, we were at a place where, you know, we had more going out than we had coming in. And it became a pattern there. And so I was home and I was in my office and I just got through talking to the accountant. They told me where we were financially. I went into my office with the intent of praying. Ended up worrying. Come on, don't look so holy at me. Some of you did that just this morning. You know what I'm talking about. I went in there with the intent of praying and, you know, and speaking the word. But those seeds got into my mind and then they got down into my heart. And then it began to look like there's no way out. And boy, I'm sitting there at my desk and I know worry. And it had slipped in on me. I'm sitting there worrying. Telephone rings. Well, it had rung in the reception area there, and they told my secretary who it was. My secretary called me and said, it's Brother Copeland on the line. Brother Copeland's opening remarks. Hey, Jerry, what are you doing? Well, I didn't want to say worrying, man, worrying. You don't tell Kenneth Copeland you're sitting there worrying. Hey, Jerry, this is Kenneth. I had you on my mind. What are you doing? I said, believe in God. I think the way I said it, he must have picked up on it. He said, well, that's the reason I called you. He said, I was praying this morning, and your name came up, and I started praying for you. And he said, I don't know what you're going through, but the Lord told me to tell you to get out of that office, get away from that situation, and go play. I said, what?
Come on.
He said, the Lord told me to tell you to get out of that office, get away from that situation, and go do something you like to do. Go play. Go ride your motorcycle. Go get in your Corvette. Go do something and get away from there. Get it off your mind and go play. I wanted to tell him. I didn't. I wanted to say, I can't go play. Somebody's got to worry here. I didn't say that. But that's what was in my heart. I said, now let me get this straight. The Lord told you to tell me to go play? Yes? And he said, and while you're playing, I'll be praying. He said, in fact, I'm in better position to pray than you are right now because I don't have your pressure. I don't want to know what you're going through. So I'm going to do your praying and you go play. I thought, that's the best thing I've heard all day. So I just got out of that office and I went and played. Man, I just acted like that everything was cool. And every time the thought of worry would come up, I'd say, you'll have to go talk to God and Brother Copeland about that. I'm playing, they're praying. Hallelujah. Amen. I just had a big time. And I got to noticing that while I was playing, I'd also cast the care of it over on the Lord. And I mean, it wasn't but a matter of a couple of days, and God turned that whole thing around. A couple of years later, I called Brother Copeland. I said, "The Lord dealing with you to tell me to go play again?" There have been a few times I've called him and said, "You go play, and I'll pray." You need to get you a strong prayer partner, praise God. Amen. Paul said that we strive with one another in prayer. That word strive means wrestle. Your prayer partner becomes your tag team partner, praise God. Amen. But see, I don't care how spiritual you are and how much word you know. You can slip back into that real easy. And you have to jerk yourself up by the ear sometimes and say, "You know better than this." Because every time you allow yourself to worry, then don't try to kid yourself anymore by saying you're believing God and you're trusting God. You're not. You just negated that. And did you notice when Jesus said, "You can't add one cubit unto your stature by worrying"? Well, if you can't do that, then you can't change anything else by worrying. How many of you noticed the more you worried, it didn't get any better? So worry is not going to change anything. It's faith in God. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And the very theme that Jesus is endeavoring to get across to us is the reason we don't have to worry is because God wants to be our source. Amen. Now, what is it that it's going to require to remove worry? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Amen. Like I heard Brother Copeland say 40 years ago, when you're in trouble, don't run from the word, run to the word.
Right.
Amen. Don't run from the word when you're under pressure, run to the word. Psalm 145 verses 14 through 16 say this, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing." You open your Bible to Psalm 145, and where it says that he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing, right next to living thing, put your name.
Amen.
Unless you're dead. If you're still living, put your name right out beside there. Because the psalmist is telling us that God is our source. And notice he reveals here that he's no respecter of persons. He will give you your meat in due season. He opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. This time when I read that and I get to the desire of, you shout out your name, first and last. All right, you ready? He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of Jerry Savannah. Amen? What's he revealing to us? That he's our source. That's why we don't have to worry. The Message translation says, where it says you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing, it says you lavish your favor upon them. That's one of my favorite things, is walking in the favor of God. And here it says, because he is the source, that he will lavish his favor upon us. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. From the New American Standard, it says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease." God's loving kindnesses, which is, that's another term for favor. God's favor never ceases.
Amen.
There's another scripture, maybe we'll get to it at another session, where it talks about the favor of God is on us for a lifetime. Hallelujah.
God.
So what is God telling us? That I am your source.
Amen.
I want to be your source. Let me close it this afternoon with this. Carol and I were in Maui, Hawaii, doing a seminar that I do over there every year. And the Lord impressed upon me to teach in all the, I believe, 4 days that I was there on God our source. And one day we're sitting in our hotel and I was preparing for the service. And I just started humming a song. I like to hum. You know, I really would love to sing. But you'd have to hear by faith and not be moved by what you hear. Praise God. But I like to sing. I sing to myself all the time. And I hum and I whistle. I like to whistle too. I whistle songs all the time. Whistle while you work, you know. And I started humming something. It just kind of come up out of me. And then all of a sudden, I realized what I was humming. How many of you remember the doxology?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
The doxology, one of the most famous hymns ever written. It's been sung in every nation, sung in probably every language. The doxology. And all of a sudden, as I was humming it, and then I recalled what I was humming, the first line just hit me like a ton of bricks. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. The very song, one of the most famous hymns ever written. It was God endeavoring to get into His people, I'm your source. And how many times do you suppose that song is sung every Sunday at churches around the world, and most of the people singing it never hear the first line really in their heart? Sing the song, you know, religiously before they leave the building. Let's all stand and sing the doxology. We can't leave without singing the doxology. And sing it, and then walk right out there and get in the car and start worrying. And the first line, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Sing it. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. First line, praise God, the source from whom all blessings flow. That song, after I realized what I was singing there, and that first line just hit me, I thought, dear God, God's been trying to get this across to us even in our music. So I went online and decided to do a little research on the history of this song. And here's what I found out. The hymn was written in 1674 and was first published in 1709 by an Anglican bishop by the name of Thomas Ken, K-E-N. And it said he spent most of his ministry preaching in cathedrals and teaching in Bible schools. It said he continually sought to uplift the spiritual lives of those in whom he taught, and in an effort to bring a greater awareness of the goodness of God, he wrote this song, and then he charged his students to sing it both in the morning and in the evening devoutly before they went to bed. In an endeavor to get them aware of the goodness of God, he wrote that little song. And he charged them, sing it every morning when you get up and sing it every night before you go to bed. Why? So that they would get a revelation that they'd never have to worry about whatever they needed in their ministries, that God was their source. He is the one in whom all blessings flow. Give the Lord a shout if you believe it today. Amen. Hallelujah. He's the source. Let me give you one more little tidbit here. I think it's interesting also that the King James Bible, which was completed in 1611 and first published in 1629, was one of the first things that the newly appointed King James VI had on his agenda when he was inaugurated king. I mean, just moments after he was inaugurated king, his first command was to have the Bible translated. And he said, I want a translation to be made that is as close to the original Hebrew and Greek as possible so that it can be used in all the churches of England. And it said it was his desire that a more exact translation be made in the English tongue, listen, for this reason, so that people would no longer be ignorant and in darkness. Amen. So that people would no longer be ignorant and remain in darkness. It was only 55 years later that the doxology came out. And here it is 335 years later, and God's still trying to get this same point across to His people. You would have thought in 335 years we would have got it. But what happened, Jesse? Genetically altered. That's a great sermon. You going to preach it every day this week? Hallelujah. What happened? 335 years of preaching the word, and the body of Christ is still in darkness, by and large. And the body of Christ still does not recognize God as source. That it's He in whom all blessings flow.
Amen.
Well, I believe that's the reason God's had me to pick it up again. Praise God. And others to pick it up again. We got to get this across to the body of Christ, because the world we are living in is falling apart. And there's nothing out there you can depend on anymore, so you better learn and you better get on it quick. Put your trust in God and not in man, because God is the unending, never drying up, always full source of supply. Give Him one more good shout of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. You can stand to your feet. Praise God. Thank you so much for being so attentive. Thank you for allowing me to preach with boldness. I was going to anyway, but thanks for allowing it. And thanks for receiving the word. Come on, lift your hand up. Say this out loud. In the name of Jesus, I receive the word. I'm not a hearer only. I am a doer of the word. And from this moment forward, I demand out of myself, I will not worry. I'm trusting God. For God is my source. Give somebody a high five and say, I believe every word of it.
Hallelujah.